Abba, Father, we call upon your name. May your presence fill this sanctuary. May you give power to your word this morning, Lord. And may you touch the hearts of each and every one of us who receive your word, Lord, that it would go beyond these four walls, but out to the world, Lord. And we just thank you and praise you, Father God, for your grace and mercy, for your love for us, for your love for Calvary Chapel of Milwaukee, Lord. And may you, we be blessed by your presence today and by your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, saints, if you would open your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verse 20. As Paul continues, and we continue in his epistle to the Galatians, to the countries around the region of Galatia, to the cities in that, Paul, writing to the Galatians, continues on, and he makes an important and very important and statement or writing in this. He takes a parenthetical pause in his writings to the Galatians here in verse 20. We'll just read it. Now, concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. So Paul, in his writings, he pauses here, and he puts a personal note into this, that concerning the things that he has written, he says, God has, before God, I do not lie. But what concerned things is he talking about? Well, this deals with everything that he has written before this verse. Like, in verse 1 of Galatians, he says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. In verse 11 of Galatians chapter 1, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verses 15 and 16. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. So Paul, these are the things that were concerning to the Galatians that he wrote about. And in this parenthetical pause that he inserts in here, he makes this bold statement that before God, I do not lie. That is a pretty bold statement. And what it actually is an oath given to God. And when you take an oath, when you, before other people, an oath, the best definition would be probably in the presence of other people with authority or reputation, you take this oath before them. And this oath is different from a vow, which is when you personally, face-to-face, make a vow to God. And face-to-face, I mean figuratively. But in prayer, by yourself, you take this vow and make a promise to God. But an oath, that's done in front of people. So that's important to know that Paul is not keeping this a secret. He's not making this a vow, but he's declared it in the open to all who are there with him that I do not lie. So what is it that allows Paul to make this oath and make this statement that I do not lie? Well, I want to share with you the Amplified Bible really puts it in a neat way in an understanding of how important this oath is made in front of men of authority and men of reputation. The Amplified Bible puts it this way. Now, note carefully what I am telling you, for it is the truth. I write this as if I were standing before the bar of God. I do not lie. What does he mean by standing before the bar of God? Well, that is a court of law. So as just as if Paul have been standing in a court of law before the Supreme Judge, he makes a statement that I do not lie. That's what the bar of God means, a court of law. God is the ultimate superior judge. Remember, we used to do this years ago in our court system, when you're familiar with it, when somebody was to give their testimony, they said, do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you God. That was making a statement, an oath before God in the public domain. Now that's gone. They don't do that anymore before God. But that's showing here what Paul has established and the Bible establishes, that to make an oath this way, that you're not lying before God, you are promising not to lie. You're giving your oath that you are not going to lie. And Paul uses this in many places in the Bible. He further goes on to buttress his statement here with other verses that we can share, where God he does not lie because of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, Paul says this: for now he's praying for all men, and in I'll back it up with verse 1 as we get through 2:7. He says, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that he may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Here he speaks of speaking the truth in Christ. He'll sometimes speak of the truth in the Spirit, that he's not lying. In Romans chapter 9, verse 1, Paul again speaks of not lying. And because chapter 9, verse 1, I tell the truth in Christ, again, he speaks of Christ Jesus, I am not lying. My conscience also bears me witness with the Holy Spirit. Here we see the second part of the Trinity, Christ and the Holy Spirit. He is not lying because they are the witnesses to his statement. And last is 2 Corinthians 11:31. And this is something that Paul has used throughout Scripture to give veracity to his statement that he's telling people. I do not lie because God is my witness. This is an oath that he has taken before God and before the witnesses that are there with him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31, it says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. What is he speaking here? Well, in this part, you know, in 2 Corinthians verses chapter 11, it's the suffering for Christ that he's been going through. And he finishes and wraps that up, that he says in 31, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. So Paul backs up his statement multiple times through different epistles and different scripture. But what is it that makes Paul's oath about not lying, this oath to God that cements the truth in his writings, that gives it a stamp of approval from God, but also just anchors it and cements it that what Paul is telling you is the truth. He's not lying. Well, we know God is truth. He is the ultimate in truth. As it would say in John 14, if you turn there with me, John chapter 14, verses 6 and 17. You know this. This is Jesus speaking. This is our Lord speaking. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to them, to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me, to the Father, except through me. Again, as he continues in verse 17 of that same chapter in the same book, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The Spirit of truth. That is mentioned by Paul several times in his scripture. You know that historical event that takes place in Acts chapter 5, where Ananias and Sapphira lie, and Peter asks Ananias this in verse 3 of chapter 5. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Proof of the Holy Spirit is the one that takes this oath. The God, it is God himself, the Holy Spirit. It takes and accepts the oath of Paul. And it is when you lie, take an oath and you lie, you are lying to the Holy Spirit. In John 15, chapter 15, as we continue on, why can Paul get away with making this statement that I do not lie before God? Chapter 15, verses 26 through 27. Where Jesus talks about being the true vine. In 15, verse 26, he says, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. This Helper, the Spirit of truth, that is the Holy Spirit. It's the one that Ananias and Sapphira had lied to. And it's the one who is the Spirit of truth that will come and be the Helper, the Holy Spirit. It is the part of the job or vocation, but it is the important part of the Holy Spirit to know the truth, to give the truth, but also to recognize the lie and the liar. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13, again, as we continue, this is all anchoring Paul's statement about giving this oath to God and why he can say that boldly and know that as he speaks to other people, that they can take the truth of what he says, that he is not lying, that he is anchored in the scripture about God's making an oath to God. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 through 19a, it says, God's infallible purpose in Christ, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he would swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise, for men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is from them in an end of all dispute. So that oath, when men swear an oath to the greater, it is confirmation, and there's no dispute about it. Paul is using this in his letter to the Galatians. This is where he anchors his promise and his oath to God. In Titus 1:2, Titus goes and says, I'll begin with the beginning of chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Paul here now has anchored his oath to to the God who is the God of truth, who cannot lie. It is impossible for him to lie. And God, and we and Paul can anchor our statement in that same way, that if we make an oath to God or a vow to God, we are making it an important admission and testimony that God, we are not lying, we are telling the truth. When you use that in an oath to God, that is how your oath is anchored. That is how your statement is anchored. With Paul making this oath to God, there's one of two things that he has been doing. First of all, he speaks and he keeps the third commandment of the Ten Commandments, that one which says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Here, Paul, in making this statement, in this truth, if Paul at any point had allowed another man's scripture or teaching to creep into what Paul has been teaching and anchoring, he would have taken the Lord's name in vain. And it's different from the misusing God's name. Taking the Lord's name in vain is making a vow to him or making an oath to him and then not following through with that. A good example is if you promise someone that you'll pray for them but never get around to praying them, well, you've made an oath to God that you're going to pray for this person. You've told this person that I will pray for you. And it, by that implication, you're saying you're praying to God Almighty, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. If you're not following through with that, if you just said that to make the person feel better, you've taken the Lord's name in vain. And Paul here, by his statement here, he's keeping that part of the third commandment where he's not taking the Lord's name in vain. He's not allowing other teachers and other writings to creep in to his teaching. He was not taught by man. He was taught by God himself. And he is fighting a battle now to get the Galatian, the nations around there in that area, those churches, to come back to the first teaching of Paul's teaching, that it's by faith alone and not of works. So he here keeping that promise, keeping that commandment and the third commandment. Also, you may think, well, what about the ninth commandment? Thou shalt not lie. Well, it actually doesn't say that. It says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, which is, yes, a lie, but it's specifically directed towards a neighbor or a coworker or somebody. And in that sense, it is like spreading a rumor about the person. You're bringing a falsehood against the person to purposely destroy their life or to tear them down. So in that sense, yes, it is a lie, but it's more of a falsehood or a rumor that's directed towards a neighbor or one that you know. Is it ever acceptable to lie? Yes, some would say yes. If, like, for instance, you wanted to spare someone hurt feelings. One of the funniest ones, and probably true, I've heard comedians say this all the time, is when a wife will come up to you and say, honey, does this outfit make me look fat? Well, do you really want to tell her? Yeah, this outfit makes you look fat. No, you lie and you say, nope, you look fine, honey, and you spare them the hurt from that. Or what about, like in World War II, young men as young as 15 would lie about their age to go and defend their country, to enlist in the army. Is that okay? Is it okay with God that you lied to do that? I mean, they're doing good. They're trying to defend their nation, and they are joining up as young men, so many would lie about their age. Or is it okay by Rahab's lying? And if you know what I'm talking about, it's in Joshua chapter 2. Turn with me there. In Joshua chapter 2. You know this event that took place. Rahab, of course, has saved the two spies. And in chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, we'll read, taken in the book of Joshua. Now, Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go review the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords, and as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when we came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. Pretty powerful, because in one sense, she has lied directly to the king. But wrapped around that, all of that, she's been telling the truth about God and the children of Israel. So is God okay with this lie? And it spares the two spies from being killed, from being captured? How about David, when he lied to Ahimelech? And you know that event. That was in 1 Samuel chapter 21. I'll just turn there. 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 2. You know what this is about. As David has been pursued by Saul, and he's running away now, and he comes to Nob and to Ahimelech the priest. And in verse 2, first of all, the priest is afraid because he met David and said to him, why are you alone and no one was with you? And so David said to Ahimelech the priest, the king has ordered me on some business and said to me, do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you, or what I have commanded you, and I have directed my young men to such and such a place. Now this lie told by David, that was costly, because not only is Ahimelech murdered later by King Saul, but 70 of the other priests that are with him are murdered. This lie by David was very costly, as to where, of course, Rahab's spared the life of two men, her lie. Still the same, though. It's a lie. Or how about this? How about there is a lying spirit in heaven before God? In 1 Chronicles chapter 18, if you'll turn there with me, you know what this event that's taken place. 1 Chronicles chapter 18. And what's been going on I'm sorry, make that 2 Chronicles chapter 18, not 1st. This was Micah warning Ahab, and Jehoshaphat the king has now tied himself to Ahab, the king of Israel, and he wants Jehoshaphat to join him in a fight against Ramoth-Gilead. Jehoshaphat, in wisdom, wants to get to pray to God, and he wants to get God's blessing on this endeavor that they're going to take together, Jehoshaphat and Micah, or Ahab. So, in verse 4 of chapter 18, also Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. So, when the king gathered all these prophets and men together, he asked them, well, should we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead? And they all said yes. But Jehoshaphat insisted that they hear from a prophet from God. And so Ahab sends for Micah, and there is bad blood between the two of them, because Micah, the prophet, says, has never given a good report or a good prophecy to the king. And in verse 18 of 2 Chronicles 18, chapter 18, then Micah said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the hosts of heaven standing on his right hand and his left. Here is what Micah is going to share with the king of Israel, Ahab. And he says, I have seen the Lord, before the word of the Lord, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the hosts of heaven standing on his right hand and his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab, king of Israel, to go up that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Now, this is taking place in heaven. Then a spirit, in verse 20, came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. So all you see are all these prophets that encouraged Ahab to go to war with Ramoth-Gilead, but you see the true prophet of God tell him that it was a lying spirit that put these words in the prophet's mouth. Now, what is this lying spirit in heaven? Does that leave you confused? Well, believe me, it leaves a lot of people confused. And I'm not here going to be able to explain to you how there can be a lying spirit in heaven. But I do know that God will use everything to fulfill his purpose and to fulfill what he has purposed for Jehoshaphat and for Ahab. God is not okay with lying. Doesn't matter how good the lie is in saving people or, you know, purposely to spare somebody hurt feelings, or he's not comfortable or okay with somebody lying about their age to get into the military. But you can see there's different degrees of lying. And we know where all lies come from. We know who it is that lies and is the father of all lies. Remember back in John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus says this. In chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus speaks this. Let's back it up with verse 43. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and a father of it. So is Satan constantly before us, day and night, trying to get us to lie? Well, believe me, in some way, in some sense, yes. But I think this all happened way long ago when we were young, when we were impressionable, when we were open to the influences of Satan to start the ball rolling in lying. Lying as a youth or young person became so easy even at the age of, you know, 2 to 3 when you started to speak. You know, did you ever, you know, as a sin creeps in at that age, when your mom wanted you to eat your beans and you said no, well, there you're not honoring your mother or father. But how about this? How about as a 2 or 3 year old, and I've seen this video, you have a 2 or 3 year old with chocolate all over their face, and the mom's recording it. And she says to him, Johnny, have you been in the candy jar? And he goes, no, mom, I'm a good boy. All the evidence on his face that he has been in there. Now, we treat that and we laugh at that, but that is the start of a lie. That is where an impressionable young person, we as young people, would have the influence to be able to lie more. And it's and from that point, lying gets easier. Lying gets more comfortable with it. And a lot of it just comes from our own. It comes on our own. Satan started the ball rolling in our youth, and we picked up and ran with the ball and continued to do that. We find out as we've grown and matured and we're running and chasing after righteousness in God and in Jesus Christ, the lies don't come as easy, and there's a conscience to it. It's not comfortable for us, and it gets harder too. But all of these lies that we tell in our lives start from one point in the early part of our lives where Satan or his demons help us to start, you know, to start that path of lying, and we pick up the ball and run with it. We do that on our own. We have learned it, we've practiced it, and it is only through the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we are spared from our lies, because everyone will give an accounting for what they lie. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul writes this. Before the judgment seat of Christ, when we stand before him, in verse 9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what has been done, whether good or bad. So these people who had lied to spare someone hurt feelings, lied about giving, lying about their age to get in the military to serve, also lying to spare someone's life, and someone also lying to enrich themselves. Well, all these are lies and are offensive to God. But note that David, in his lie, and the tragic loss of the priests in the 70, the one high, the it's a, I believe it's a school of priests that they were at, and all those that were killed by Saul, well, David is going to be held accountable when he stands before Christ for that, as we all were. You know, we got so comfortable with lying, because why? Well, God doesn't have a hammer and smacks us upside the head with it the minute we've lied. We've gone through life where lies have, and we've gotten away with lying. There are times when we don't. But each one of the lies told, whether for lying to get in the military, sparing one's feelings, or to save a person's life, you're still going to be held accountable to that. So God is not okay with it, but he does record these events, these historical events in the Bible. Because on these lines, this is on us. This isn't where Satan is right there, right next to us, whispering in our ear. These lies, they come to us so easily because we got comfortable with them. And we've learned it from such a young age. So is it ever acceptable to lie? Oh, let me go change my notes here. There are, I believe, degrees of accountability when you make a vow or an oath to God. You lied. Nothing's happened to you. You seem to have skirted anyone finding out about your lie. But what about one that you made a vow to or an oath to God, and you've lied in that oath, or you've lied in making that vow? There is certain degrees of lies that I do believe will come back to haunt you here on earth and in your life. That one made with a vow, that one made with an oath to God. As I said before, the vow that is made between you and God, that vow is a promise to him that you will be truthful, that you will be walking righteous, that you will act in accordance to what he desires of you. The same with an oath, but that is made in public, where people you know, or people of authority and reputation, hear that vow, that promise made, and if you break those, if you lie about that vow or that oath, there will be consequences, I believe, within your lifetime. This is a different degree of lying to God. Jesus puts it this way, and to back that up, what I say, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 through 37, there are consequences for breaking a vow, for breaking a promise to God. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 through 37, Jesus here forbids oaths. And he makes it plain, because if you're taking an oath, this is important that you understand, you follow through with it. Jesus says this in verse 33 of chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Speaking again, the caution that you take if you make a vow or an oath to him. Paul can boldly make this oath. Paul can make this oath that I am not lying, because he's used God's name, Jehovah, in his statement, which I write to you indeed, before Jehovah, I do not lie. He has taken his oath, and he has taken vows, and he has followed through on him. He has he is supported by the Holy Spirit to follow through and to keep all these oaths and vows that he has made. In our world today, well, lying is so commonplace that people desire to believe a lie. Honestly, in these past few years, I've listened to recordings, seen videos of people just outright lying, but never being held accountable for that lying. And the people listening to it, well, that's what they desire. That's what pleases them. Even though they know it's a lie, even though that they know that the person standing before them is known as a liar, they come to this and they are pleased with it. It makes them happy. And I'll show you, this is so encouraging, because in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you'll turn there with me, is an incredible statement by Paul to the Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 9, and we'll read through 12. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. That is speaking of the Antichrist. So here, the world's not falling apart. God's plan is falling in place. And the world is going to rejoice about this Antichrist, this one who is a lying wonders, signs and lying wonders. Verse 10, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie. Honest, not only will they not, they'll accept what's told them, but they encourage lying. They encourage the person, as I've watched, to continue to lie. And they never held accountable. And evidence of that is that the person who's being spoken of and lying, when asked of it, he says, well, I have evidence, I'll bring it. And every time he's asked, he says, well, I have the evidence and I'll bring it. He's never brought the evidence. But they never hold him accountable about it. They're fine and pleased with the fact that he is lying, or she is lying through their teeth. And they accept it. They have a strong delusion. And in verse 12, it says that, back it up to 11 again, and for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, and that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's key. They take pleasure in the unrighteousness. They take pleasure in people lying to the public and lying to the world, and it brings them great satisfaction. Our world is at that tipping point right now where will we ever get back, our country, get back to where truth and honesty will reign? I'm telling you, it's probably not going to happen. I think that Jesus warns us of this. God has warned us of this, that our world is going to get colder and people are going to be accepting strong delusion. With the advent of now AI, able to take images and statements and twist them around so that what you see is a lie on the video or on TV. What you hear is a lie by using some famous person's voice and twisting it so much that it makes them sound like they said one thing when they didn't. I see that for us, we're going to have to stand strong fast in this word of God, because here is all the truth. It's not a lie. Think about it. When Paul says, I am not lying. Before God, I am not lying. If we think about through all of Scripture here, these are 40 different authors. And each one of them, over centuries, have written letters and manuscripts of our God. one true thing, one thing that is not a lie is God is truthful and God is truth. And here, with all these different authors, they weren't colluding to make this statement that God is truth and that there is no... in other words, their different writings at different centuries just backs up what our Bible says about God. He is truth, and there is no lie in him. From all the different authors that are written about and spoken of in this Bible here, through all the centuries, they all accept one thing, that God cannot lie, and God is truth. Our world won't accept that anymore. Like I said, in a court, it's no longer swearing on a stack of Bibles. In our schools, it's no longer the Ten Commandments there. Do not bear false witness against a neighbor. In our public squares, in our public cities, in our public businesses, you'll see less and less of the celebration of God and more of the celebration of Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny and all things that are shifting away from the truth of the message. We hang in the balance right now. What kind of country are we going to be? Well, I'll just say that for now, yeah, it looks like the world's falling apart. It looks like this country is on a precipice of going over the cliff. But it's all in God's plan. And we can trust and believe what he's written, that that these things are going to get darker for us. But look up, because your salvation is on high. And he is so full of truth. He can never lie. And that's a great way to anchor our lives in knowing the world will be deceived, but we who hold this word in our hearts and hold our love for Jesus Christ in our hearts, we are not going to be deluded with a lie. We are not going to be, the lie is not going to grab hold of us and delude us. We will stand strong. That's why it's so important that this is in our heart. And this is constantly our start in the morning and our ending in the evening, is to read this truth. We are facing dark times, and they're only going to get darker. But to me, come, Lord Jesus. That's all I need. Come, Lord Jesus, and take us away from these lies and take us to the truth in heaven with you. Amen?
Amen.
Oh. Father, Paul, with much boldness, take an oath before men and held on to that oath, Lord, that oath that before you he does not lie. And may it be in our hearts, Lord, that we take that same boldness, not to take an oath to you or a vow to you, but let our yes be yes and our no, no, Lord. May we have and walk with an integrity and a righteousness within you, Lord. Mm-hmm. May we find favor with you in walking in this integrity and in this righteousness. May our lives become alive, grow strong, and just grow in you, Lord. As around us, the world is going to change more and more, but we can remain anchored in your word and in you and your Holy Spirit. Bless our day with you, Lord, starting right now in our morning and into our afternoon and evening. May we be just blessed by you, by your precious word, which is truth, the one and only truth that we can count on, that will last forever and into eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.